Shalom, this is Brother Matthew. I just wanted to chime in here before I begin this sermon and say that if you are listening to this sermon by way of internet, MP3, or CD, you may want to also download the PDF charts that go along with this sermon. They can be found in the sermon player under sermon number 384. About 14 minutes into this lesson, these charts will aid you in understanding my points concerning the various ways that people count the 7 weeks of Shavuot. They will make my explanation much easier to understand. So, as always, thanks for listening, and may Yahweh bless.
Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 16. I'm reading out of the King James Version because it's more literal than the Bible I usually read, the Holman Christian Standard. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 9, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin, and ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh." Well, I'm going to title this sermon, 7 Complete Sabbaths. I taught on this subject last week. One of the reasons that it's so important is because we read in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, how that the disciples and other people were with the disciples gathered together in what's called the upper room in Jerusalem, Israel, on the feast day after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. If the work of the Messiah was to diminish or do away with the festivals of Yahweh, then the 12 apostles, who were the closest people to the Messiah, didn't get the memo. My point is that Yeshua never taught them that these festivals were going to be abolished. He never taught them that these festivals were going to diminish in importance or in character or in what they were teaching. We talked a little bit last week about how that they're shadows of things to come, present tense. Colossians 2:16 says they are, present tense, shadows of things not already but to come in the future. Some of them have had fulfillments and antitypes. Some of them yet await those fulfillments and antitypes. They're very important. Had the disciples not been in the upper room at the right time, they would not have received what the Bible refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 1, they were with Yeshua the Messiah there on the Mount of Olives, and before he was taken up and they talked to the angelic being, he told them, he said, "You stay here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he talked about how that they would be baptized, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking against water baptism. I believe in water baptism. But this baptism they were going to receive was an immersion of the Spirit of Almighty Yahweh. It was a fulfillment, at least in part, of the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, was taking place in some capacity in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and you can read the rest of Acts chapter 2 in your study time, and you'll see what took place. Very important. Stay in Jerusalem. And I don't think that there was near as much of a discrepancy about when Pentecost was then as there is now. We need to understand that people are going to understand things differently. That doesn't mean that there's a bunch of different ways that are right. But I think that we need to be showing brotherly love to people that are attempting to do their best to keep Yahweh's feasts, even if they calculate them a little bit differently than we do. Because their mind's not against the festivals of Yahweh, right? It's kind of like the pronunciation of the sacred name. You know, we're not like some sacred name groups or feast-keeping groups that will not allow people that pronounce the name different to come to the feast. I think that that's not right. Because I believe that people that are striving to call upon the Father's name, the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh in Hebrew, the YHWH, they're striving to call upon His name, and they recognize His name's not God, Lord, or even the false, mongrelized name Jehovah. They're striving to call upon His name. They pronounce it differently than me because their studies have taken them in another direction. I have no problem with that. I still consider him a brother in the faith. And if somebody comes up with a different way to count to Pentecost than I do, and they're really seriously being honest and serious in their studies, we both can't be right, but I can still have fellowship with them because I believe they're striving to do the Father's will. Both of us could be wrong. One of us could be right, but we both can't be right. And so through these sermons, I'm going to kind of show you at least how I see things. Let's go back to our text and do a little bit of study. We'll begin with Leviticus 23:9-10. King James Version says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest." This was given to the Israelites during their wilderness wandering time, about the second year of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Yahweh instructs them, when you get to the land that I'm going to give you, the land of Canaan, that there's going to be a harvest that's ready to reap. I talked about last week how that harvest would be the barley harvest. You see the picture on the screen is a picture that supposedly depicts what maybe the scene looked like with Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. And it talks about the barley harvest in the book of Ruth, and it talks about the wheat harvest in the book of Ruth. Barley comes before wheat. So the Israelites would come into the land, they would reap the harvest, which was barley, the spring harvest, and then they would take a sheaf of the first fruits, and you see the sheaves depicted there on the screen. They would take one of those sheaves, one of the first ones that they got, and the good one, the best one. I don't want to give Yahweh anything second rate. And they would take it to the priest, the Levite priest. And in Leviticus 23:11, we read, "And he shall wave the sheaf," Septuagint says, "lift up the sheaf, before Yahweh, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath," Septuagint says, "on the morrow of the first day, the priest shall wave it." And recognize, as I covered last week, when the Septuagint says, "on the morrow of the first day," it's in reference to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, which is the 15th day of the month of Abib. All right? So on the day after that, that's when that first sheaf would be brought to the Levite priest and he would lift it up and wave it before the Father because you've got to give Yahweh the first fruits. Later on, we read, I think somewhere in the book of Numbers, where that part of the payment to the Levitical priesthood was that they were to eat these first fruits. A lot of the offerings, the animal sacrifices, were eaten by the Levite priest. Remember, they had no inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Yahweh was their inheritance, okay? We get Leviticus 23:12-13. It says this, KJV. "And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf," which day is that? The 16th of Abib, right? Morrow after the Sabbath, you do some offerings, Yahweh tells Israel. He says, "One thing you offer is a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin." Here we have three different offerings that were to be given on the day of the wave sheaf, the 16th of Abib. The first is the burnt offering. In Hebrew, this is known as the olah. The burnt offering was an offering that the worshiper did not benefit in any way from. I heard a man say one time, if you want to know what it felt like to give a burnt offering, he said, if you have a $100 bill in your pocket, pull it out and light it on fire and watch it disintegrate. You don't earn anything from the burnt offering. the entire animal, minus the hide, which was taken outside the camp. But the entire animal, all the fat portions and all the edible portions that you would normally eat if you just butchered an animal, all of that was consumed on the fire to the Heavenly Father. Then he commanded here, it says, the meat offering. But it's peculiar because it says, shall be of 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Beware if you're strictly KJV only. Because when you read in the KJV about the meat offering, guess what? There's no meat in it. And that's because it really shouldn't be translated. Meat offering, maybe meal offering or grain offering would be a lot better. The grain offering, KJV meat offering, was vegetarian. It consists here of fine flour mingled with some oil that they would offer up to Yahweh. Then it says the drink offering. The drink offerings always consisted of either wine or beer. You can find this in the Tanakh. So, if we read this in a translation that I think is better, it says in the HCSB in Leviticus 23, 12 and 13, on the day you wave the sheaf, you are to offer a year-old male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering is to be of 4 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil as a fire offering to Yahweh, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering will be 1 quart of wine. So we read about quarts and measurements like that. That's a lot better, to me at least, than reading a fourth of a hen or something like that, Brother Tim. You know, we don't talk like that anymore. That was fine for people that lived in the 17th century. We talk in manners of quarts now. So this kind of explains it a little bit more. This was all done on the day that they were to wave the sheaf. Leviticus 23, verse 14, KJV says, and you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And so traditionally, the way that this is understood is that before you partake of the harvest, you don't eat anything that you're going to harvest until the day that you bring the offering to Yahweh. And this is usually understood as, one, you don't eat any bread made from the harvest. Number two, you don't eat any roasted grain from the harvest. That's parched corn. Grain would be better. And number three, where it says green ears, would mean you don't eat any raw grain from the harvest. Nothing from this harvest is to be eaten before thanking Yahweh for the harvest. And the way that you thank Yahweh for the harvest is you give Him the first fruit, the best sheaf of the barley prior to you eating it. Same verse, HCSB, a little bit easier to comprehend. You must not eat bread, roasted grain, or any new grain until this very day, and until you have brought the offering to your God. This is to be a permanent statute throughout your generations wherever you live. Josephus talks about this in his Antiquities of the Judahites, Book 3, Chapter 10, Part 5, Parenthesis 250. He says this. And remember, he lived in the first century A.D., Flavius Josephus, Israelite historian. He says this, but on the second day of unleavened bread, which is the 16th day of the month, they first eat of the fruits of the earth. For before that day, they do not touch them. What's Josephus talking about? He's talking about the day of the wave sheaf. Why does he say that the Israelites eat for the first time of the fruits of the earth? And obviously he's talking about the new harvest. It's not like they were fasting, you know, for 3 or 4 months. They first eat of the fruits of the earth that are new. Before that day, they don't touch them. Why? Why? Because the first fruit offering's not been brought until the 16th day of Abib. Once the first fruit offering is brought, then they can eat of the fruits of the earth. Okay? That's what Josephus is saying. So he's just kind of a corroboration here to what we read in the Scriptures. Leviticus 23:15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And this is KJV. I've got here the Septuagint text partially of Leviticus 23:15 at the bottom of the screen that it says 7 full weeks. And this is where I don't want to lose you, okay? I'm going to get into some technical aspects here. It's good teaching. What do we make of this? Well, let's look at it a little bit. First we have, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the same morrow as back in verse 11. That morrow is the 16th day of Abib. That's when you begin to count, and that's when you wave the sheaf, or the priest waves the sheaf of the first fruits. It says, from the day that you brought the sheaf, which is further proof there of what I just said, then it says, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, or Septuagint says 7 full weeks. In other words, from that day, from the 16th day of Abib, you count 7 complete Sabbaths, or 7 Sabbaths complete. Now, let's look at this a little bit, okay? What we've got right here, up on the screen, we've got the perspective of the way that some people count to the Feast of Pentecost. This would be the way that Rabbinic Judaism counts for the feast. This is the way that a lot of Messianic Jews count for the feast. I believe that it's incorrect. The first thing that I do believe that they have right is the beginning of the count. See this little block right here? That's the 15th. In the minds of Rabbinic Judaism, the 15th is not the weekly Sabbath. The 15th is an annual Sabbath. All right? The weekly Sabbath, in their minds, is on Saturday, and I've got right here, for the sake of illustration, the Sabbath falling on the 18th day of the month of Abib. The month of Abib is the first month on the Hebrew calendar. All right? So after this annual Sabbath, this particular belief system begins to count 7 full weeks. In other words, they begin to count 7 periods of 7 without relation to the Sabbath. Putting it another way, their weeks do not end with the Sabbath. Although their week consists of 7 days, it doesn't end with an intermission or a rest at the end of the week. So, they start off on the 16th and they count 1. You see the number 1 under 16? Then we go to 2, 3, that's the weekly Sabbath in their view. Then the 19th will be day 4, 20th will be day 5. The 21st, which they also believe is an annual Sabbath, would be day 6 in their count. And day 7 in their first count to their first week would fall on the 22nd. The next count of 7 would fall down on the 29th, about 7 days later. But one of the things that you've got to notice about this count is this. It doesn't take into consideration the Hebrew text of Scripture that says, count 7 Sabbaths complete. Now the Greek Septuagint, sure, it says count 7 full weeks. And a week, hebdomadas in the Greek, simply means a period of 7. So if we go by just the Septuagint text, everything seems to be okay. But when we look at the Hebrew text, what scholars call the Hebrew Masoretic text, we look at that text, and we don't just see 7 sevens, we see 7 Shabbats. 7 Shabbatim, actually. 7 Sabbaths, plural. That means that at the end of each of your 7s, you must have a Sabbath. That's what that means. I think that that by itself disproves the way that Rabbinic Judaism counts the Feast of Pentecost. Now, they'll go back and they'll say, well, we've been counting it like this for a long time. And you know what? They also told our Savior, why don't your disciples wash their hands after the tradition of the elders? Why do they eat with unwashing hands? My point is that everything that Jewish people do doesn't have to be right. Because a lot of times they go by tradition. And that's because when you study Judaism, their book of faith, their rule of law, is not the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Their rule of law is something that's called the Talmud. The word Talmud is a Hebrew word, simply means to study. And it's made up of what's called the Mishnah and the Gemara. And putting it together, basically what it is it's their interpretation upon the Tanakh. They believe that Yahweh gave it to Moses orally. I don't think that he did, but they believe that. My point is that we can't just take somebody's word for how to count to one of Yahweh's feasts. You can't take their word, and you should not take my word. All right? You've got to get into the text and study the Scriptures for yourself. Be honest and serious. Want the truth of Yahweh. Pray, ask Him to show you the proper way. I don't think this way is proper. While it does align with the Septuagint, it completely ignores the Hebrew text. Let's go to the second of these. Now, this is the way that Karaite Judaism keeps or counts the feast of Pentecost like this chart shows. They disregard the Septuagint. They don't regard the Septuagint at all, because remember, we learned from the Septuagint that you have to start your count off on the 16th day of Abib, the day after the first day of the feast, which is called in the Hebrew text a Shabbat or a Sabbath. Well, they say, no, it's not talking about the first day. It's talking about the weekly Sabbath. Because after all, it says in Leviticus 23, the morrow after the Shabbat. And in their minds, the Shabbat, in the minds of the Karaites, the Shabbat is on Saturday. The Shabbat's not on the 15th day of the month of Abib, so they say that's just an annual Sabbath. So when he says count from the morrow after the Shabbat, it's got to be talking about the weekly Sabbath, and in their minds, that's Saturday. So here we've got a similar chart. In the belief or the mind of the Karaites, we have the 15th. In their minds, it's still an annual Sabbath. They don't work on that day. But it's not a weekly Shabbat in their minds. And we're putting, for the sake of illustration, the weekly Shabbat on the 18th. They start the count of the seven Sabbaths with the morrow after the Sabbath that falls within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which takes place from the 15th through the 21st day of Abib. Is anybody still with me? Should we stop and have a prayer meeting real quick? No. It's okay. If you're thinking right now, you know what? This is really just going right over my head. That's all right. I didn't just get all this in one night. And don't think that you have to. And I'm trying my best to explain it to you in a way that you can understand, because I want you to understand. But you don't have to grasp it all today. You can listen. What you can get, you can ruminate on, chew for a little while. But it's all right. You don't have to get it all in one setting. This takes years and years and years of meditation. All right? I'm trying to give just a basic fundamental class or sermon on this subject. The Karaites start their count of Pentecost with the morrow after the Sabbath that falls within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And like I said, we're placing that on the 18th just to illustrate their count. So they would start counting on the 19th. That would be day one of the count of Pentecost. And then they would count all the way through what they would call an annual Sabbath, which is the 21st of Abib. They would count down to the 25th, which would be the first Sabbath on their count to Pentecost. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, what's good about that is that their first week ends with a Sabbath, at least in their minds. Okay? Goes along with the Hebrew text. A couple of things that are bad about that is that ignores the Septuagint. And the Septuagint text of Leviticus 23 is at least 250 years before the time of Christ. Very important. I don't think we can dismiss it, but this count dismisses the Septuagint, because the Septuagint clearly shows that the count is to begin on the 16th day of Abib, not on the morrow after this floating weekly Sabbath that floats through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's the second problem that I have with this particular count, is this. I do not believe that it's the right Sabbath. I don't think that Saturday is the biblical weekly Sabbath. I think that just like all of Yahweh's other feast days, as you and I were talking about, Tyler, are reckoned by the heavenly calendar, the sun, moon, and the stars, I think Yahweh's weekly feast day, the Sabbath, and it is a feast, it is a Moed, Leviticus 23, 1 through 3, I think Yahweh's weekly feast day is also reckoned by His biblical heavenly calendar. So I think that this Sabbath is off. So I say this not in a rude way, I believe that they're wrong. I believe that they're in error on this count, for those couple of reasons. Now, here we have the beginning of the count of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, according to the lunar Sabbath reckoning. I've sat down in roundtable discussions with men before that love to study these things. And some of them hold up the Septuagint and say, it says to do it like this. And then some of them hold up the Hebrew Masoretic text and they say, it says to do it like this. And I get right between them. I say, no, it says to do it like this. No, I tell them that there is a way that you do not have to reject either of the two texts of Scripture. There is a way that you can believe the Hebrew, morrow after the Sabbath, and believe the Septuagint, morrow after the first day of the feast, There's a way that you can believe both of them, and they come together and they dovetail. And the way that you believe both is you recognize that the 15th day is the Sabbath. It's not just the first day of the feast, but it's the weekly Shabbat. John 19:31. Remember where it says, "For that Sabbath day was an high day"? You've heard people talk about, well, this is a high day Sabbath. The Bible never really calls things a high Sabbath. I know one guy that was keeping a feast one time in a congregation, and they were kind of really rude to him and just down on him right there at the beginning of the feast. And he decided him and his wife, they were going to leave the feast because they just didn't like the spirit that they were feeling. And one of the guys in the congregation says, "You can't lead the day. It's the high Sabbath." And this brother said, "High Sabbath or low Sabbath, we're out of here." But the Bible doesn't talk about a high Sabbath. It does say that Sabbath was a high day. And the word high in the Greek is megas, where we get our word mega, meaning big. Okay, why was it big? I mean, it wasn't just the weekly Sabbath. It was also the first day of the feast. That made it a big day. Okay, that's what this day is, in accordance with the lunar Sabbath reckoning. And then, in obedience to the Septuagint, we start our count on the morrow after the first day of the feast, which is the 16th. But it's also in obedience to the Hebrew text of Scripture because it's the morrow after the Shabbat. So if you understand that, they come together. So then we count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and our first week lands on the 22nd, which is, according to lunar Shabbat reckoning, a weekly Shabbat. Now, we talked a little bit about this, myself, Brother Tim, Brother TJ, I think Brother Dan, and maybe a few of you other guys, I think Brother Arnold got in on it at the end, this past Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, we talked about whether the seventh day, Holy Convocation, in relation to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the 21st day of Abib or the 22nd day of Abib, or both. Now, I believe that it's the 22nd day of Abib. One of the reasons, and this message is not about that subject, but one of the reasons that I believe that is this. If we count the 21st day of Abib as a Sabbath, then our first week, our first seven, is not a complete Sabbath. The word week in the Septuagint means a seven. The word Shabbat in the Hebrew text means a rest. In other words, you have to have a period of seven that ends with a rest. You cannot have a seventh day Sabbath unless you have six working days that come before it. You say, well, it's still a Sabbath, but it's not a seventh day Sabbath. If you only worked 5 days before it and then you took a Sabbath, how is that a seventh day Sabbath? It's not. If you worked 5 days, rested one, and then rested another, how is that a seventh-day Sabbath? It's not. That might be a little deep for a lot of people. It's okay. It's all right. But if you want to ask me afterwards, you can, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Be glad to talk to you about it. It's very important that you understand this, though, and that's why I bring it up. And it's because if you don't see it like this, the first week in your count is not a Sabbath complete. Now, the other 6 weeks in your count, there'll be six complete Sabbaths. You'll have six work days and a Sabbath, six work days and a Sabbath, six times. But that first time, you won't, unless you recognize that the 22nd is the Sabbath by itself. It's the seventh day, and isn't it? Because it comes after six work days. All right. The second Sabbath in the count will go down to the 29th, and then you'll go into the second month, which is the month of Zeth. In Leviticus 23 and 15, the reason this is critical is because it says that we must count seven Sabbaths, and notice at the end it says complete, and that Hebrew word is tamim, perfect. A complete Sabbath is a Sabbath, it's a week, Septuagint, and it's followed by six work days. Okay? Notice the Septuagint down on the bottom, seven full weeks. Weeks there is hepnomados, a period of seven, they're full. Putting the two together, it means six work days and a seventh day Sabbath. If we count the basic periods of seven, if we just count the basic periods of seven in the Septuagint, that dismisses counting the Sabbaths according to the Hebrew text. I don't think we should take that route. All right? Point number two, if we count seven Sabbaths and don't regard the Septuagint about the 16th, then that dismisses the Septuagint. It kind of just throws it in the trash. I've taught with some guys, and they really don't have a problem with doing that. I said, well, we'll just disregard the Septuagint. I'm not at the place right now where I'm willing to do that. I believe it's too important of a text of Scripture. As a matter of fact, when the New Testament authors quoted from the Old Testament, most of the time they quoted from the Septuagint. When you line the quotes up, most of the time. Point number three, lunar Sabbaths takes both texts into account. So long as we reckon the Sabbaths and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be on the 15th and the 22nd. That way, everything can kind of dovetail and harmonize together. All that being said, the question that I want to ask next, but that I won't get into today. Leviticus 23:15 through 16 says this, King James Version. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat or grain offering unto Yahweh. And so the question that we're going to begin to tackle next week is, what about the 50 days? Because if we take the position of the Karaites that count their 7 Saturday Sabbaths, 7 times 7 Saturday Sabbaths is 49. What comes after the number 49? The number 50. That makes sense. That makes logical sense. However, that dismisses the Septuagint. We could count just 7 periods of 7 in accordance with the way Rabbinic Judaism does, but that dismisses the Hebrew text. It still has 7 sevens that are 49 and a 50th day, but that dismisses the Hebrew text of Scripture. We could count lunar Sabbaths, but this is the objection that comes from the other two camps. The objection is this. If we number from the 16th day of Abib and count 7 lunar Sabbaths, when we get to the end of those 7 Sabbaths, it will not be 50 days. Now you might say, well, we're counting Sabbaths. We're counting Sabbaths, so that means 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1 is 50. That's right when you count Sabbaths, but that's not right when you number days. When you number days, what do? We start with the new moon. We number that as day 1. We get to our first Sabbath, and that's the 8th day of the moon. 7th day of the week, Sabbath, but when we're counting days, we count the new moon. So when you get to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath and the lunar Sabbath count, you're going to have anywhere from 52 to 54 days on Yahweh's calendar. Now, that's a legitimate objection that we need to answer if we believe that lunar Sabbaths is accurate. It's a legitimate objection, okay? How do we answer that objection? That's what I want to get into next week, okay? Let's stand and let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much, Father, for all that you do. And we ask and pray that you would keep us safe, Father, in our journeys. And we pray that, Father Yahweh, you would bless us with the ability to understand and comprehend things in your word. I glorify you, and I praise you, and I thank you, Father Yahweh. We pray these things through your Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.